All right, welcome. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Emor. We're going to focus our attention on the Moadim, the holidays. The title of the class is Macron and Le Pen and nationalism and globalism and Shabbos and Yom Tov, which obviously go together very clearly. But by the end of the class, it'll be very evident what I'm trying to do. So, does anybody know what happened on Sunday in France?
Macron defeated Le Pen, and I believe France's presidential election by a pretty wide margin.
That is an excellent summary, correct. As Shana pointed out, Emmanuel Macron beat Marine Le Pen, like 67% versus 33%. Here's a little summary, and then we'll get to the relevant issues here.
They expected after the first round. So that says a lot for him going forward, and it says a lot for Marine Le Pen losing, not even getting to 40%, which she hoped to do. But it also says that the center held here in France, and Europe is celebrating because this is a huge, important country, the second biggest economy in Europe, and obviously the sixth biggest economy in the world, and Europe believes that this is going to save the European Union. Now, today is VE Day, which is obviously the celebration of European victory against the Nazi war machine. It comes one day after the extreme far-right candidate herself was defeated, and Macron came out publicly with the current president, François Hollande, to pay tribute, lay a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier, and meet with veterans. But make no mistake about it, he knows there are challenges ahead, and big ones. And to that end, his spokeswoman last night told me that while they're happy, they are not taking anything for granted.
We're feeling happy, we're feeling relieved, but we feel that we're showing to the world that we won against populism, and it was really important for us to do that. So we're happy, but we're conscious also about the huge responsibility that we have. It's just the beginning of something big. We have now to win the next step, which is going to be the legislative election in 1 month. We want all people in France to be united.
Well, you can imagine that means yet another election, as she said, in June, and that will be the parliamentaries. Macron has to go from zero, literally no parliamentarians, because he doesn't have a party yet, to a majority, a working majority. You know, you need that to pass legislation, and he needs it to pass the reforms that he's promised the French people. But this is a big deal. Obviously, President Trump has immediately congratulated him and said, looking forward to working together. It's assumed that President Trump, and certainly his more nationalistic aides like Steve Bannon, etc., had hoped that this populist wave would continue and that Le Pen might win. But he will meet Macron at the G7 in Sicily, at the NATO summit, and they will have their first, you know, working get-togethers.
All right. Okay. Let's have a little share screen. Stop share. Share screen. All right. Okay. A couple questions here. So by turning to Emmanuel Macron as its new president, France elevated a new leader in the political battle between globalism and nationalism that is underway in the Western democracies. So what were the policies that divided Macron and Le Pen? Who can tell me about that?
Le Pen wanted to take France out of the EU, whereas Macron was okay staying with it. And Le Pen, I believe, wanted to close France's borders to immigration.
Excellent. Well, we have one informed current events lady over there, Shana, way to go. I was worried about everybody else, you know, because it's not an American information, so, you know, Americans could be a little bit don't care. That's exactly correct. But let's ask the more broader question. What is globalism? What is the doctrine of globalism? And what is the doctrine of nationalism in general?
Globalism is that if everyone trades, then the pie gets bigger and everyone does better. And nationalism is we have to protect our interests first and focus on what we need over everyone else. And that inter-trading hurts us.
Okay. And Macron is a globalist or a nationalist?
Globalist.
And Le Pen is a
nationalist.
So his nationalism wanted a shut down the borders from immigration, you know, leave the EU, strengthen, you know, basically it's a France first. Obviously, translating that back to our recent election between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, how would you distinguish that, Sean? How would you put them in the globalism, nationalism framework?
Donald Trump was more on the nationalism side with his America First and you know, the immigration ban and wanting to negotiate NAFTA and other like global trade agreements. So he was more on the nationalist side.
Big time. Bigly. Bigly.
Hillary was more moderate, but clearly on the more global side of the spectrum.
Correct. That's an accurate depiction. So, this issue of leaders of major countries and elections, it's filtering through. So it's not what happened, and just to make it more broad, what happened in England? Who can tell me what happened in England?
Brexit.
What is okay? Explain.
So, England's leaving.
Yeah. They had a national referendum to leave the EU. Okay. So, which gets to the more broader, let's get the question even more broad. Okay. How do you strike a balance between the needs of the nation and the universal needs of others? Mendel. It's an easy question.
I mean, it's not an easy question, and that's why I'm in the class. I would ask you that question. Thank you.
Okay. You're bouncing the ball right back at me. All right. So, I mean, you know, one could argue, as Donald Trump has said, there is no national anthem of the world. Okay? And he feels that to not be concerned about the nation is a fantasy. There's not one currency. That's a fantasy. So either you argue that people are not mature enough to erase nationalistic divisions, and you need distinct nation states with their own list of agenda of their own personal needs. Or you take the idea, which is a globalist idea, or globalization, globalism, which is that, as Michael Doe pointed out, that the high tide will invariably raise all boats. What are some of the criticisms about globalism?
Well, one criticism is that not all nations contribute equally. So it's like, to begin with, like the U.S. Contributes like most amount, like in the world to begin with, disproportionately high relative to other countries. That's one issue.
Yes. Right. So one issue is that it's very nice, but what it really works out to be is that the wealthy nations, such as principally the United States of America, are paying most of the bill, whether it be NATO, whether it be in general the UN, or other all kinds of institutions that help out the globe. What else?
Another criticism, at least for the U.S., is should we really be spending billions of dollars nation-building other countries when we could be doing infrastructure here, rebuilding school systems in the U.S., and so that whole balance factor.
Right, so another criticism is very nice that you're involved in nation-building, which principally is a function of the war, our two long wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. Meanwhile, putting in, you know, billions and billions of dollars worth of infrastructure when our own infrastructure is falling apart. I will have the joy of traveling at Penn Station this summer as they have numerous repairs onto the various train tracks. So it's going to be fun. So it's a legitimate point, and the answer is, Mendel, it's not a simple answer. That's not, there has to be a balance. And the United States has swung back and forth. What's another what's another principle of nationalism that expresses itself as far as relating to other countries? It's another principle. Anybody know? Isolationism. Where, for example, the United States did not want to get involved in World War One. The United States did not want to get involved in World War II until they were, quote-unquote, forced into. They wanted to sort of, like, remain, unless their interests are being affected and they're really, you know, nobody's attacking them. Mexico or Canada's not invading them. They don't want to get involved. And then various things happen. You could, you know, go on to Wikipedia to learn exactly how they got dragged into both wars. So the issue is helping out others, going from a nationalistic, a nation-state focus to a more global, and by definition, more universal. Universalist means that it's starting to look at the person beyond the family unit and the community unit and the society unit and the nation unit. Starts to see that there's a brotherhood of man, and to look at to look on a cosmic level. Okay? More and more higher levels of perspective. Do you see that? Do you guys see those basic buckets? Is that clear to everybody? There is an isolationist, nationalistic perspective, and then there is a global, international perspective. And that's a dividing line in both the French presidential elections, and as well as our own elections, as well as in the United Kingdom. So that's the deal. Before I go on, is that clear to everybody? Adam, is that clear?
Yes.
Mendel, everybody is good? Okay, now, I'm bringing this in because, you know, I was speaking to one MJ here who, experienced spent the first 2 days of Yom Tov at a person's house, an observant person's house, and they'd never spend all of, in this case, not just 24 hours, but 48 hours of the Chag, of the holiday. And basically their comment was, as like, everything is Shabbos. It just like felt like a 48-hour Shabbos. You know, it was one of their first times observing it, and it was like, pretty intense. And that's how it felt. He said, Rabbi, everything is Shabbos. So it's important. We're going to be coming up to Shavuot soon. What really is the difference between the Shabbat and a Yom Tov? There are halachic differences. But even more broadly, there are broader theme differences, which we're going to learn tonight, okay? That's our goal. So let's jump into the Parsha. Okay, Sean, B'vakasha, read.
All right. Hashem spoke to Moses, telling him to speak to the Israelites and say to them, there are special times, Moed, that you must celebrate as sacred holidays to Hashem. The following are my special times. You may do work during the 6 work days, but Saturday is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It is a sacred holiday to God when you shall do no work. Wherever you may live, it is God's Sabbath.
Okay, go on.
Pesach. These are God's festivals that you must celebrate as sacred holidays at their appropriate times. The afternoon of the 14th day of the first month is the time that you must sacrifice God's Passover offering. Then on the 15th of that month, it is God's festival of matzahs, when you eat matzahs for 7 days. The first day shall be a sacred holiday to you, when you may not do any service work. You shall then bring sacrifices to God for 7 days. The 7th day is a sacred holiday, when you may not do any service work.
Okay. All right, so this is chapter 23 in the Parsha, which deal with the Moadot. The Hebrew word Moed means a set time or special time, okay? It talks about all the holidays. What is striking about the Torah's introduction about the holidays?
The first holiday is Shabbat.
Right, but then, so that gets the question, is Shabbos a holiday? Is it a moed?
In this context, it would be.
So that's why I brought down the Hebrew. Let's look at the Hebrew. Daber b'nei Jehovah, marta aleihem, speak to them, moadei Hashem, the special times, asher tikrazo mikra kodesh, which you have a special holiday or a holy gathering, aleihem moadei, those are my special times. Then he goes to Shabbat. Shesh yamim taseh melacha, yom hashvi Shabbat Shabbaton mikra kodesh. It's 6 days you shall do work, and on the seventh day should be a Sabbath of Sabbaths, mikra kodesh. A sacred holiday or a holy gathering. All work you may not do. Shabbat hu Hashem b'chol moshavim. It'll be a Shabbos before God in all of your communities. What is missing in that pasuk?
There's no use of the word moadai.
It's not a moed. So here is the opening thing is these are the moadai Hashem. These are the holidays of God, and yet Shabbos is opened up. It's not even a holiday.
But then why would Shabbat go before the holidays?
That's the question. Shana, that in fact is the question. So there are two terms to identify the holidays. There's a moed, a set time, which we'll get into that. And then there is a Mikra Kodesh, a sacred holiday, a holy gathering, okay? So Shabbos is a Mikra Kodesh, a holy gathering, but it is not a moed.
But it shares much of the same rules as the moed, so...
Okay, so we're going to get into that. So, another...
What does Sabbath of Sabbaths mean?
Shabbat, okay, good. So it's a rest of a rest day. It's a ceasing of the ceasings. I'll get into that. Remind me. Why Shabbos? What else is called Shabbat Shabbaton?
Yom Kippur.
Correct. Shabbat and Yom Kippur are called Shabbat Shabbaton. All the holidays are not called Shabbat Shabbaton. Sometimes they all refer to as a Shabbat. So all of them, let's get it clear, are a Mikra Kodesh, are a sacred holiday. But only the Moadim, like the festivals, are called Moed. Also, if you see over here, Sean, read on, next sentence.
A Moed is a holiday or festival whose date is set by the Jewish calendar, which is determined by the Sanhedrin. So the question is Shabbat a Moed?
Is it?
No.
No, because every Saturday, wherever you are in the world, Friday night to Saturday, it's Shabbos. And they could, whether the Jewish calendar skips a month, it doesn't make a difference. Shabbos is a constant. It's sort of set up by God, quote unquote. And not only was it Shana's question, it was Rashi's question. So we're going to go to Rashi.
Rabbi?
Good.
The other thing is that we count the days of the week, Yom Rishon, Yom so on and so forth, and the holidays are all relative to the Jewish calendar, whereas Shabbat is just relative to the prior Shabbos.
Correct. It's based on a sort of an astronomical phenomenon. You know, we have a 7 week cycle, a seven day cycle, and the seventh day is Shabbos, and that's it. And once it's, you know, and it's sort of, in a certain sense, it's independent of the calendar. In other words, sometimes the Jewish calendar was determined by the Sanhedrin. They could move holidays, you know what I'm saying? By moving the first of the month to be, move from Wednesday to Thursday, let's say. Or even more, by adding a month, they can push off Pesach an entire month. They can't push off Shabbos 1 minute. Okay?
Okay. implies that it was relative to the prior Shabbos.
That's correct. All right, so Michael Doe, read the Rashi here.
6 days may work be done, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of strict rest. What relation is there between the Shabbat, the day that is fixed by God as the holy day, and the festive seasons, the times which are variable being dependent upon the proclamation of the Sanhedrin? But by putting both into juxtaposition, the strict scripture intends to teach you that he who desecrates the festivals is regarded as though he had desecrated the Shabbat, and that he who keeps the festivals is regarded as though he had kept the Shabbat.
Okay. So it's interesting. So this is a strange explanation. What is Rashi telling us here? So what's the answer? So according to Rashi, should Shabbos be there? From a Moed perspective?
Yeah.
Why?
Because they're canonical. Sorry, I'll let someone else answer.
Yeah, finish up, Moshe Chaim.
That they're both dependent on the similar rules and similar principles, and that they are connected as to purpose and to what they're supposed to make you focus on. So they belong together in principle and purpose, even though the rules aren't quite the same.
Now, but that's not what Rashi says.
Really?
They're not saying, Rashi's not saying that they both share a common substance. They're saying that anyone who violates the holidays, as if they violated the Shabbat, and anyone who keeps the holidays, it's as if he kept Shabbos.
That seems to be saying that they're intrinsically linked.
They're linked, but in what way? They're making an analogy.
They're equally important in Hashem's eyes. That
are they equally important?
Well, in terms of observance, that...
No, I think he's saying just the opposite. What's the main event?
Shabbat.
That's the main phenomena. What is, in a certain sense, a training or... that partakes of some aspect, but albeit incompletely, the holidays. So, in other words, if a person keeps the holidays properly, it's as if he kept Shabbos. And if he desecrated the holidays, as if he desecrated Shabbos. So why even make them analogous? Why do you make the analogy at all? Shabbos is Shabbos, Yontif is Yontif. They have different goals, they have different themes. What's the deal? You know what I'm saying? In a certain sense, this Rashi is a very perplexing Rashi.
Well, could you say then that the person who wouldn't keep Shabbat wouldn't necessarily keep the holidays and vice versa?
Well, that's certainly practically true, but he's saying what Rashi's bringing down from the Chazal is that if a person would in fact keep all the holidays, it's as if he has kept the Shabbos. I mean, it's sort of a weird, because this is a very weird statement, because in general you don't find, like, if a person did this mitzvah, it's like a person kept kosher, it's as if they put on tefillin. I mean, wouldn't you find that kind of weird? You should say that each one of the 613 mitzvot are their own thing. You know what I mean?
You can only take this as a ranking, that Shabbat is, that the other festivals are dependent on Shabbat, basically.
It is saying that. Now, the question, of course, is why, what is this idea? What is Rashi driving at? So the first step, I think, is let's talk about what the holidays are about. Let's talk about Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, the three main Moedim, right? So what is Pesach about? You just read a little bit about it.
Freedom.
Well, it commemorates the Exodus of Egypt, where we gained freedom from our Egyptian oppressors, and we were liberated from their culture, right?
Yep.
So it's a story of national it's a national liberation story, the story of the Jews' redemption. What is Shavuot? So then now we get the Torah. We get our constitution and our lifestyle. Sukkot.
Remembering the years in the desert.
Right, talking about God's protection of the Jewish people in the desert. And appreciating the fact that we are given the land of Israel. And other ideas, right? God's protection. But what is the main focus of all the three regalim?
Appreciation of Hashem.
Appreciation of Hashem in regards to what? From what framework?
The Exodus from Egypt.
Well, that's true, but as affecting whom? Is it a celebration of me as an individual?
The Jewish
people.
The Jewish people. So it's a nationalistic celebration. Right? It's a national holiday where we appreciate the benefits that God has given us, the Jewish people, at different episodes in our history.
Well, Sukkot, we do the 70 nations.
There is a reference to that, but there's an appreciation. But fundamentally, the main focus is God's providence of the Jewish people in the desert, and by extension, in general, right? In a certain sense, it's a nationalistic framework. Yes or no? And when in the time of the temple, where would we all be celebrating that? Where?
The Beit HaMikdash.
Yeah, where is that located?
Jerusalem.
What is Jerusalem? Yeah, our capital. So it's equivalent to if we would gather to Washington, D.C. for a national celebration. Okay? All right? And we gather together, we offer offerings, we thank God for the blessing that He's given to us in the land of Israel. Again, nationalism?
Yes.
Yeah. Now it's not an idolatrous nationalism that maintains that the nation is godly itself. It recognizes that the nation is dependent upon God for its success. If there is a celebration of the nation per se, that smacks of idolatry, because you're really saying that the country really is independently a force and is successful intrinsically. Here, on all the holidays, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, we say, that we recognize the blessings that Hashem has given us, the Jewish people, in different ways. So Pesach, liberating from our oppressors in Egypt. Shavuot, receiving the Torah. Sukkot, protecting us on our travels. Okay? So, they're all dealing with that perspective. What is Shabbos all about? Is Shabbos about the nation?
No, it's about giving the world back to Hashem.
Well,
taking a rest day from work and creating.
So we don't focus on ourselves at all. It's not a celebrating of the Jewish nation. Okay? But it's really celebrating God, the idea that God is a creator. Okay? And he also took us out of Egypt so we can appreciate that we'd have to be able to have the rest, the physical rest, so we can appreciate that. But fundamentally, Shabbat, it's for the Jews, but is there a value for non-Jews to recognize Shabbat? Not necessarily observe Shabbat, but recognize Shabbat, mark Shabbat in some way. What would you say? If a non-Jew says, would it be valuable for me as a non-Jew to recognize, the God as creator on the seventh day, on Shabbat? Would you say there's a value to that? What do you say?
Not without studying of what he's doing and why he's doing it.
Okay, I mean, he's obviously not going to do a rain dance on Shabbos. But would it be appropriate for a non-Jew, not as a function of converting, doesn't want to convert, wants to be a good Ben Noach, a Noahide, following the seven Noahide laws, which does not include Shabbat, by the way, to observe, to mark the day of Shabbos as being significant. Would that be a value? What do you say? Mendel.
Yes, it would.
Why?
Because the recognition of God as the creator of the world is a good in and of itself.
Correct.
That all human beings can partake.
Exactly. Shabbat ultimately is global. It's universal. It's not. We might have the particular laws, but I'm going to read you from the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim. He talks about this. He says that. He says as follows. You know already from what I've said that no ideas or principles retain their vitality except those that are confirmed, published, and by certain actions constantly revived among the people. So he says, whatever ideas that the Torah has, it just can't be an abstract idea. It's got to be written in the Torah. It's got to be discussed and learned. And it has to have some sort of activity associated with it, right? So he goes on, therefore we're told in the Torah to honor this Shabbos day in order to confirm the principle of God as creator, which will be spread in the world when all people keep the Shabbos on the same day. The Rambam says that all the Jews, all people should keep Shabbos. Now, not in the technical halachic way, but recognizing the day as being a day where we all recognize that God is the creator, that we live in a universe which has been created, where God exists and he's involved in his creation. Okay? So I have just a personal story. So I happen to know a number of Noahide people who happen to live in Seattle, Washington. Their day of study, they have, as they like to say, stepped away from Christianity. They have abandoned that belief in Jesus. And they drive to their Noahide center on Shabbat. And you know what they do? They learn for a couple hours. And as such, that's their observing, recognizing God as creator on the Shabbos. You know, they will go shopping afterwards. They'll cook. They don't have any of that restrictions. And they shouldn't do that. But they reckon at least the basic idea that God is creator is realized. Now, if you hear in the Kiddush, we say, Ki hu yom zem mikra kodesh, Tchila le mikra kodesh. Shabbos is the first of the mikra kodesh. So in a certain sense, Shabbos is the highest day, the most important day. Now why is that? It deals with the highest principle. God is creator. God's existence, God's creation, and his management of the world. Okay? It's the most universal. In fact, Shabbos is global. We just read the Rambam. But what's the challenge with Shabbos? Why don't we just have Shabbos? Why do we have all the regalim? Just have Shabbos. Once a week, that's it. No Pesach, no Shavuos, no Sukkos. Why? Just have Shabbos. What do you say?
It represents two different frameworks of the of a nation of priests and a holy nation.
Okay.
To tie it back to the theme you mentioned, I mean Shabbos is the globalism, and the Moedim are the nationalism.
Okay, so why do we have the... But if the ideal is the global, is the universal perspective, why do we have the Moadim?
You have to have strong elements of both. That's the balance.
Right. The reason why Moachas relax on the Yom Tovs is because community is a value on those days.
Yes. It's because on Shabbos, there's Oneg. Shoenig is enjoyment. You have three meals that you enjoy, so you're relaxed. On Yom Tov, you have a next layer. What a new mitzvah is happens on Pesach, Shavuot, or Sukkot. There's another mitzvah that shows up, which is more intense. It's a one-word answer.
Hallel?
We do say Hallel, but I'm saying biblically. That's a rabbinic institution.
Sacrifices, chagiga.
Well, we have sacrifice on Shabbos and on Yom Tov. Yeah, the chagiga. But what? That's a function of what mitzvah? To bring the holiday offerings and enjoy that meat as your main meal for the lunches is for what is expression of what idea? What mitzvah?
Enjoyment and pleasure in the moedim that God gave us.
Simchas Yontif, the joy of the holiday. And that's an obligation to have wine and to have special new clothes if you're a woman and jewelry. And if you're a guy and you like meat and wine, okay, kids get candy. There's a mitzvah of Simchas Yontif to joy the holiday. Is there Simchas Yontif? Is there Simcha on Shabbos? No, there's Oneg. Oneg is a little bit more subdued. Enjoyment. Okay? The reason is that Shabbos is on a higher level. Yom Tov is realistic that, quite frankly, that the average person, even the great person, can't relate to, you know, purely the global perspective. A person has to live in the local and the national as well. And that's why the Rashi says that if a person keeps the Moadim and the various themes of God's kindness to the Jewish people, it's as if he kept Shabbos. What does that mean? Because it plays an instrumental role. Ultimately, what's the highest activity? It's Shabbos. That's why Shabbos, by the way, has the strictest rules, and it's more holy than even Yom Kippur. On Shabbos, we call seven people up to the Torah. On Yom Kippur, six, and on the holidays, five. Each one showing the rank of the various sanctity of each day. Okay, is that clear? So really, Shabbos is the ultimate, but it's not realistically because we can't live in the ultimate. So we have the regalim, the national celebrations. Okay? But Rashi's saying, so why is it put here in the holidays? To show you really, everything is really a questing, a journey to Shabbos. The Moadim are a journey to going from the national perspective of Hashem to the global, universal perspective of Hashem. You know what I'm saying? So the answer is, we got both. We got Shabbos every week. But we got holidays, and both play an important role. All right, now we're going to dive in a little. We've got a couple of minutes left. We're going to dive into how the Moadim, the holidays, are structured from the perspective of the Sforno. All right, so let me have Suzanne read B'Vakasha. Make it a little bit bigger. Yeah, you got it.
Okay, after the Torah had spoken on the subject of the animal offerings and the people offering them, whose purpose it is to ensure that the Shekinah rests in over the people of Israel.
Okay, stop right there. So he's commenting that he's explaining why the holidays are in this part, are in chapter 23, because chapter 21 dealt with all the laws of the Kohanim, people who work in the Beit HaMikdash. And then talk about the laws of that the offerings have to be, you know, not blemished, etc. In the 22nd chapter, all of which are the goal is to have God's presence relating to the Jewish people. Okay, go on.
Compare Exodus, a regular burnt offering throughout the generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. The Torah spoke of the festivals, days on which one abstains from the pursuit of secular matters, on some of these days, one has to abstain from such activities completely, on others only partially. For instance, on the Sabbath as well as on the Day of Atonement, there's a total cessation of everything which is called
Malacha.
Work. Oh, no. Work in the sense of a productive activity. These days are meant for us to occupy ourselves exclusively with Torah and other sacred tasks. To this effect, the Torah wrote, "You shall labor for 6 days and conduct all your activities, whereas the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." On that
all
day,
right.
You're...
All right, good. So, 1 second. So, yeah, go on. I'm sorry, one more sentence.
Okay. On that day, your activities should concern spiritual matters.
Okay, stop. So, basically, Shabbos and Yom Kippur are days which are a spiritual retreat, which are where the goal is the person's supposed to be involved entirely in learning and other sacred matters to the extent they can. Okay? To use the word in the way that the rabbis taught, it's called kulo l'Hashem. You're all before God. Okay? So really, now Shabbos, we have a lot of socializing. Is that really the ideal of Shabbos? What is that the ideal of? What part of the Jewish calendar is schmoozing for a long time?
Davening on Shabbos morning.
Obviously, right. When else?
The Moedim.
The Moedim. Right, because that's the more national celebration. Here we go. I read on.
On some of the days described as holy convocations, there's a partial prohibition of work, desisting basically from the kind of activities related to the kind of labor involved in earning one's livelihood.
So on Yom Tov, you're allowed to cook, you're allowed to carry, okay, things, but you can't, like, go out and, you know, build stuff, plant stuff, write stuff, okay? So you can't work, you can't have the distraction of your normal labor work, but you're allowed to do work which allows you to enjoy the holiday. All right, go on.
One is to enjoy these days. Concerning such days, our sages coined the phrase
Chatya l'Hashem v'chatya l'chem.
Half for God and half for you.
Okay? So on Yom Tov day, the ideal is to sort of divide the day in half. So in the morning, you'll spend the time going to shul and hopefully learning. And then in the afternoon, you're eating, hanging out, schmoozing, having a l'chaim, you know, taking a walk, enjoying yourself. All right, go on.
There's no doubt that when the Jewish people conduct themselves in this fashion, that the divine presence will be at home among them. Asaph expressed this thought, which commences, in Psalms 82:1, which commences with the words, God stands in the divine assembly. Among the divine beings, he pronounces judgment. The meaning of the word
Mikra Kodesh.
Right. When applied to the days, the Torah calls days of assemblies of the people for sacred undertaking. The word Mikra refers to an assembly, just as the word Shabbat and
Kodesh
are understood as meaning assemblies both in Isaiah 1:13 and Isaiah 4:5.
All right, so basically saying Yom Tov is called a Mikra Kodesh, which is called a, which is basically, Mikra is a gathering or assembling, and a Kodesh is holy. What's holy about it? We get together to do holy stuff. So that means davening and learning. Those are the holy stuff. Go on.
These are the appointed dates on which I will demonstrate my pleasure in your company. If you were to treat these dates as ordinary days, weekdays, they would turn from being Mikra Kodesh to Mikra
Chol. It goes from
assemblies devoted exclusively to the transient life on earth and the physical pleasures people want to experience in this life. They would not be my appointed times, but would turn into your appointed time, the ones my soul detests.
Okay, so what the Sforna points out when the Torah opens up with Elohim Moadai, these are my holidays. He makes there are two ways. The holidays can go into two ways. It could be a Mikra Kodesh or a Mikra Chol. So let's flesh that out. Give me an example of a Mikra Kodesh. Give me an example of a Mikra Chol. Who would like to answer? How would you turn the... Go on.
Mikra Kodesh would be taking the part of the day to go daven, to learn, to dedicate to thinking about Hashem, to sharing it with people in your family, those types of things. Mikra Chol would be you go out and have a great meal, get drunk, and, you know, you have the day off, so do what you want.
Right. So, perfect. So, and that, he quotes it from the verse from Isaiah, first chapter in Isaiah, those holidays God hates. In other words, when the Jewish people use their time off to just basically to binge, you know, into a sort of a, you know, eating and drinking and just partying purely for its own sake, God says, I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm not going to be with you. He says that my soul detests, you know, as it were, God says, I'm not going to be with you. So that really is the challenge. The challenge is to be strategic about your Jewish holidays. And in a certain sense, these spiritual retreats that are put into the Jewish calendar. And basically, if you see a holiday coming up, you don't want to waste it. And as they say in Yiddish, if you fail to plan, you're planned to fail. So you have to ask yourself the question, you look at it with the end in mind. How can I maximize my Shabbos or Yom Tov experience? What would have to be true for my Shabbos and Yom Tov to be a Mikra Kodesh, a truly gathering for sacred activities, holy activities? Where do I have to be? Can I stay at my home? Should I go to a friend's? Should I go to MJE? Should I go to other people's houses? How should I achieve that? Can I accomplish that in my current space? Second, when I'm going to be at this place, who am I going to try to be with? Who am I going to be? Who among my friends will lift me up on the moed versus take me down? These are important questions a person has to be. If a person is going to let the Shabbos or the Yom Tov just happen, it's not going to achieve its goal. If you let it go hit or miss, you know, as I said, failure to plan is plan to fail. So if you want to have a successful Shabbos and a successful Yom Tov, where you appreciate as a nation the goodness, the blessings that God has given all of us as the Jewish people, and then Shabbos to appreciate the reality of Hashem in our lives, Him as a creator, where am I going to be to maximize that? That's the question a person has to think about to really accomplish that. Because it doesn't happen automatically. In this area, as the Sforna pointed out, you're going to get what you put into it. If you put in very little, you're going to get very little. If you're going to really work it out nicely, you might get some very good results. You know what I'm saying?
So you're saying that just eating cheesecake on Shavuot is missing the point?
Yeah. Although I do love a fine piece of cheesecake, and I will be having a nice piece of cheesecake, or maybe even two, but that can't be the totality of your Shavuot. You know what I mean? You know, at MJE we have an all-night learning session. and there's classes and such. So, you know, you want to be taking advantage of that. Or you want to get together with your friend and learn something, Chavrusa. If you have a Chavrusa on Wednesday, maybe go connect with them, if you can be with them. And not just learning on Wednesday night, but learning on a Shavuot, or a Shabbat, or a Sukkot. That's the best way to make it a reality. So just to put everything into an eat-to-eat-treat package. We start off our conversation about identifying that the issue affecting world politics is the divide line between nationalism and globalism. A concern for the current, for your current nation, for your nation state, or a concern for other nations. And that breakdown also shows up in Shabbat and Yom Tov. Yom Tov are national celebrations, ideally observed at the capital with the entire nation in our Beit HaMikdash, with our leaders, the Kohanim and the rabbis. Okay? And we celebrate God's blessing to us in giving us blessing, material well-being, spiritual well-being, and celebrating the fact that he's intervening in Jewish history to allow us to come to this state. The next thing is a more global or even a global way that Shabbat really is for all people, Jew and non-Jew alike, Jew by observing the laws, non-Jew by at least observing the day as being a day recognizing God as creator, is a global celebration and will be in the time of the Mashiach. And it really deals with a universal concept where the focus is not on me, the individual, but the focus is exclusively about Hashem. And that really is, and that's why in a certain sense, it's a higher level. And that's why if you observe the holidays, it's as if you observe Shabbos, because it's a training for that. And if you violate the holidays, you certainly violate, it's as if you violate Shabbos, because you're moving away from the goal instead of approaching the goal. That's what the Rashi was bringing our attention to. And then we have the Sforno, that basically says the goal of the holidays is to bring God's providence to the Jewish people. And you got two varieties. You got the day which is all for God, which is Shabbos and Yom Kippur, and you got the ones which are half for God and half for you, and that's all the other holidays, where some malacha is permitted, some is not. You can cook, for example, on all the holidays, and you spend half the day learning and davening, and half the day eating, drinking, schmoozing, cruising, and of course a little bit of boozing. And that's the basic structure. And if it's done properly, God will relate to us, will connect to us. If not, God will hate us. That's what that was basically a point. He will say, your appointed times are the ones that my soul detests, as it says in Isaiah chapter 1. So that really, and my last point really is that you got to plan it, because you can't assume that the Shabbos is going to happen magically or yontif magically without any kind of effort. You got to plan the food, you got to plan who, and you got to plan who you're going to be and which community you're going to be at. That really is critical. Any questions?
Where does Rosh Hashanah fall in this?
Rosh Hashanah is also a moed. It is a moed. But it's good. It's not a national celebration. Rosh Hashanah is more tied to as a preparation for Yom Kippur. It has the same. It is a Yom Tov. So it's half. You have the half. You know, half for you, half for Hashem, half for you. But really, it's instrumental. It's sort of preparing our minds and ourselves to engage fully in the spiritual objectives of Yom Kippur. It doesn't have a historical event. Nothing happened on the plain text on Rosh Hashanah.
How come outside of like cooking and some malachas that you could do on the Yom Tovim, how come practically speaking people observe Shabbat and Yom Tovim like almost exactly the same? There really seems to be, feels like there's like no difference, similar to like the person you spoke to about Pesach.
Um, In other words, the heter to the allowance to do malacha on Yom Tov is pretty much geared to facilitate simcha, i.e. cooking, so you could have fresh, hot food. So if you're not a person spending too much time in the kitchen, the difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov is basically not distinct. But for a woman who's doing bishul, cooking, and kneading, and baking, and sifting, and all the other malachos, which are many, which are permitted, she, in other words, the woman who's actually involved in the food preparation will feel it. If you live in a place where there's no Erev, and the fact that you can freely carry everything, you'll feel it. You know what I'm saying? But if you live in an area where there's an Erev, and you don't step into the kitchen, you just sit at the table, then you're right. You're not going to practically feel it. But the goal is not about feeling the freedom from malacha. The goal is to be able to, achieve the goal of simchas yantav, joy on the holiday. So the fact that people can carry in and out, you know, didn't have such elaborate eruvs, and could cook, you know, bake fresh bread, you know, grill meat, you know, nobody can beat a steak off the grill and then eating it right away. You know what I'm saying? You can't beat. So that does add to the simcha. So there are elements, but you have to, in a certain sense, you have to be a little knowledgeable to be able to appreciate that. But there is quite a few malachos that people can do on Yom Tov for the joy of the holiday that they're permitted to do. Person could take a shower and permitted a hot shower in a certain kind of way on Yom Tov. Cannot do so on Shabbat. You know, can use hot water, you know, freely to, you know, let's say at the kitchen sink, you want to wash your dishes using hot water. You want to wash your hands and face in hot water. You can do that. I mean, so all the things which are designed to maximize the enjoyment of the Yom Tov are present. But again, in both days you're not going to work. In both days you're not driving a car. I mean, that's the as far as the structure of the halacha. All right. Yep.
And there's another question about this global aspect of Shabbat. Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't there also an idea that, like, that Hashem gave like Shabbat just to, like, the Jewish people, the people who aren't like circumcised can take part in Shabbat? Like, isn't
yes.
that whole idea also?
Yes, we say that. V'shamru b'nei Israel et Hashabbat la Hashabbat. All right, it was the Shabbos in its totality. In its full, robust structure, with the 39 malachot, and the reading of the Torah, and all the different features that we call the Shabbat, is given exclusively for a Jew. A non-Jew that would do that would be even subject to a death penalty. But I'm not talking about halachic Shabbos, I'm talking about a philosophical Shabbos. Marking the day, in their own way, as being a day of recognizing the God as creator. That's it. That's what we're talking about. They should observe a philosophical Shabbos. Mm-hmm. We have to observe both a philosophical and a halachic Shabbos. We have to do both. That's the difference. We get the full program, they get the scaled down program.
And then the whole idea that the Shabbat of Shabbats.
Oh, Shabbos of Shabbos means that it's a ceasing of the ceasing. So Yom Tov is a Shabbat. Yom Tov is called the Shabbaton because you're not doing a number of the malachot. Here on Shabbat of Yom Kippur, it's a Shabbaton of a Shabbaton. It means you're completely abstaining from any of the malachos. You know what I'm saying? Like Pesach Shavuot Sukkot is like a partial Shabbaton, we call it Shabbaton, and on Shabbos is really we should call it come to the T-neck Shabbaton of Shabbatons, Shabbat Shabbaton, would be the full term.
Got it.
All right, guys, have a great night. I'll see you guys. Be well.